Sunday school decided they'd put on their own little impromptu Christmas pageant. So the teachers read the story and provided some props, and then they stood back and they let the kids take over and dramatize the story on their own. One girl grabbed the doll and said, "I'll be Mary." The little boy shouted, "I'll be Joseph." Some of them put on bathrobes and said, "Well, I'll be shepherds." Everyone was either a lamb or a wise man or an angel or something, except for one little girl. She had no part. And so she thought about it for a second, and she said, "You know what? I'm going to be the doctor who delivers the baby Jesus." So they all took their places. Mary had a pillow under her shirt as Joseph led her before the mean innkeeper who sent them away. And when the time came for the doctor, she took the doll from Mary's pillow and held it up. Joseph, wanting to act like a new papa, said, "What is it, Doc?" Little doctor smiled and said, "Why, it's a God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word that did become flesh. We thank you so much for this season where we celebrate your gift to each one of us. And Father, help us not to forget that that baby came immaculate, incarnate, God. But that baby didn't come to stay a baby. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Please speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a cute little story, right? Little girl holds up the baby Jesus, and she makes the declaration that this is God. And that's apparently, I think, what the prophet Isaiah did as well. If you look in the book of Matthew chapter 1, you'll find Matthew said, and the Bible tells us, this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Matthew was quoting Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read, and this is where that quote came from, the Bible tells us, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is in the neighborhood of 750-ish years before Jesus was born. The prophet Isaiah holds up a sign, and the sign said that there was going to be a baby, not any ordinary baby. There was going to be a baby who would be born of a virgin, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And Matthew wasn't the only one, folks, who saw that sign that Isaiah was talking about. The angels saw it too. Luke 2, verses 10 to 12, the Bible tells us, the angels said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Luke 2, verses 10 to 12. The angel basically held up a sign and said, "Look at the baby. When you see that baby, you'll be looking at the Savior. You'll be looking at Christ the Lord," the angels are basically telling the shepherds. So, of course, this morning, the question for us, I think, is, what was it? What was it about this virgin giving birth in a manger? That was the sign we needed to see, right? And the sign is obviously important. God said it was a sign. This will be a sign to you. The angels said it was a sign. This will be a sign to you. So what was it that made this sign so important? Glad you asked. Well, first of all, the virgin was part of the sign. And just to drive this point home, when the angel tells Mary that she's about to have a child, we're told, and the Bible tells us, Luke 1, verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" She'd never been intimate with a man, but now she's going to be pregnant. Folks, I remember taking biology. I remember taking health education. And you know what? I'm pretty sure it's not supposed to happen that way. Just saying. But here's the thing. It did happen. It did happen this time. And it happened because God made it happen. And it happened because God said it was going to happen. Way back in the book of Genesis, we find Satan has tempted Eve with the fruit. And God tells Satan, the Bible says, Genesis 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity," or hatred, "between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He," the son of the woman, "shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Genesis 3, 15. See, God's telling Satan here that the offspring of the woman was going to bruise his head. That is, the child of this woman was going to give Satan a mortal wound from which he would never recover. Now, interesting question that a lot of us, I think, read right over. Why would God say that this was going to be the offspring of a woman? I mean, usually it takes two, male and female, to have an offspring. But not this time. This time, this birth is only going to be the offspring of a woman. When the angel appeared to Joseph later on, Matthew 1, verse 20, the Bible says, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Matthew 1, verse 20. Folks, God the Father was going to be a papa. God the Father is going to be a daddy. And it was hinted at way back in Genesis. It was hinted way back in the book of Isaiah. And now it's being boldly declared in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. This virgin was going to give birth to a child conceived through the Holy Spirit. And Mary was told by the angel who answered her, the Bible says, Luke 1, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." Luke 1, verse 35. But why? Why would God do it this way? Why have this child be born of a mortal woman and an immortal God? What was the point? Why did it have to be this way? Glad you asked. Because the Bible teaches us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It also teaches us that the wages of sin is death. The sin had to be paid for. Folks, and throughout the Old Testament history, God's people were taught that a flawless sacrifice was needed to pay the price for their sin. The law called for repeated over and over and over and over again animal sacrifices. But see, the reality is that everyone really knew that the animals really didn't fix the problem. What was needed was a perfect someone who would be willing to die for our sins. But see, no mortal man was sinless enough to die in our place. Isaiah 59, we're told in the Bible, says verses 16 and 17, "God saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on the righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Isaiah 59, verses 16 and 17. Folks, only God could be perfect. Only God could be sinless. And only God could be pure enough to be our perfect sacrifice. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Nobody out there could do it. Only God. But see, there's a problem. Excuse me. By definition, an immortal God can't die. God could not become our sacrifice because the sacrifice has to die. So he's going to have to become human in order to die. So God decided from the days of Adam and Eve that he would personally pay the price for our sins. And that, of course, means he has to become a mortal. He has to become one of us. That's why Philippians 2 tells us, and the Bible says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Folks, that's why the rest of the sign mentioned in Isaiah is, and the Bible says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. So what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And in that one word, folks, God declared that this child was, in fact, God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, that's a pretty important doctrine, right? I mean, it's such an important doctrine that you would think it'd be obvious to all Christians and all Christian leaders, and you would think that all Christian leaders would accept that doctrine, right? I mean, I would think that. But back in 1961, Red Book, which is a ladies' magazine, hired one of the top pollsters in the nation to survey students at seminaries which were supposedly preparing them for Christian service in the Protestant churches. And they found that fully 56% of these denominational students rejected the virgin birth of Jesus Christ outright. 56% going to become pastors rejected the virgin birth outright. One seminary student from the 90s shared that he was a bit in shock by the idea that not all churches believed in the virgin birth. Not all Christian churches believed as he did. He thought, that can't be right. So as part of his seminary studies, he took a survey of pastors back in his hometown, and he says he interviewed Catholics, Episcopalians, Methodists, Baptists, any group that had religious meetings in the area, and he asked them a number of questions about what they believed about the Bible and about Jesus. And he reported being shocked when he discovered that half of those folks did not believe they could trust the Bible. Half. And 25% of them rejected the virgin birth outright. One pastor tells the time when his dad was preaching, and he said there was a woman, and she and her children began attending the church, and they'd been attending a large denominational church in town, and they said that the youth minister at that church had strongly stated that the virgin birth was a myth, it was Christian legend, and it never really happened. The youth pastor at that large denominational church stated that it was a pointless miracle with no basis other than wish fulfillment and oral tradition. A youth pastor dealing with our junior high and high school kids in a major denominational church saying the virgin birth was hogwash. My translation. The woman was so offended that she went to the senior pastor to complain, but the senior pastor in that denominational church also believed that heresy. But when he saw how much it bothered her, he asked her, he said, "Why does this matter so much to you anyway?" She replied, "Because the Bible teaches it." And folks, her answer is entirely right. If the Bible teaches something, we pretty much need to believe it. Otherwise, what are we doing? We need to believe what the Bible tells us, even if we don't understand it. How many of you have read anything in this book ever that you didn't understand? All the time. You know what I didn't find in there? I didn't find anywhere in there where it says I'm supposed to understand everything. It does say I'm supposed to trust Him. Right? I'm like a lot of people, maybe, but I'm really satisfied with simply knowing what God says. I kind of like to find out why God says what God says. See, I accept the idea of the virgin birth being important to God. Sometimes I just want to understand why. Why it was so important. Well, because it was a sign that God gave of who this Jesus was, of who this Jesus is. Isaiah said in the Bible, tells us, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Folks, the virgin birth pointed to the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh. That was the only way it could happen. He was Mary's son, but he was not Joseph's son. He was God's son, is God's son. That's why Christmas is such a valuable tool for us. I mean, yeah, Jesus probably was not born on December 25th. Very unlikely. And yet, there are pastors who grow tired of preaching Christmas service sermons year after year after year. I am not one of those. But the birth of Christ from the virgin womb was a sign of who Jesus was going to be, of who Jesus was, and of who Jesus is. And it's a great evangelistic tool also, folks. A few years ago, Pew Research did a survey of Americans' attitudes toward Christmas. Found something interesting. Number one, nearly all Christians, 9 of 10 in America, said they celebrate Christmas. Surprisingly, number two, a big majority of non-Christians in the U.S., 81%, also celebrated Christmas. That means they're shopping out there in the malls and they're shopping online and they're hearing Christmas music. You turn on any radio station, there's one that'll play Christmas music until New Year's Day now. It's out there. 81% of non-Christians celebrate Christmas. That included 87% of people with no religious background at all, or even about 3/4 of Asian Americans, Buddhists, and Hindus celebrating Christmas in this country. You know why? There's trees. There's presents. There's Rudolph. There's Santa. But they can't get away from there is Jesus. They don't have to believe it, don't have to like it, but they can't get away from it. Thirdly, among Americans overall, about half said they celebrated Christmas as a religious holiday. Number four, Americans largely believe that elements of the traditional Christmas story reflect actual historical events. More than 73% said that Jesus was born to a virgin. 81% believe he was laid in a manger. And a similar study says that the wise men, that most people believe that the wise men came guided by a star and brought Jesus gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, 75%. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus, 74%. Nearly two-thirds of U.S. adults, 65%, believe that all four of these things actually happened. That's pretty good. 14% believe none of them happened. So, why would Americans, in the most powerful country on the planet, in the most prosperous country on the planet, in the most free country on the planet, believe this? Because it's been like a drumbeat in our society, I think, over and over and over again. They've heard the story, they've listened to the Christmas carols who proclaim the story of a time when God became a man. And that's why those who oppose Christianity have opposed any public display of anything Christian, especially nativity scenes, because they know how important this story is. It's not an accident. This is the most important story ever. And it's important because it's not just a story. It's true. And it's a threat to Satan, it's a threat to all his henchmen, and it's a threat to anybody out there who is opposed to the Bible. Because it's true, it stands on its own. The story of the baby Jesus only makes a true difference in our lives, though, when we truly find him. I want to wrap up this morning with a true story of a pastor who told the story about his family's nativity scene. And this happens a lot, which is strange. It was a nativity scene from the Holy Land, and it was made of olive wood. One year, though, when their son was three or so, they might have lost the baby Jesus. Pastor said his son would carry the baby everywhere. They would find Jesus with action figures, sometimes in the pocket of his clothes, but this time, for some reason, they couldn't find Jesus anywhere. They looked for several days, they looked everywhere, to no avail. They asked their son where he was, he had no idea where he put it. The pastor said that he and his wife searched frantically for the figure. She was even telling people, "Yep, we lost Jesus. We can't find Jesus in our house. Pastor doesn't know where to find Jesus." But they did find Jesus. Pastor and his little boy were playing on the living room floor when the boy tilted his head and looked under the couch. "Look, Dad, there's Jesus under the couch." And sure enough, there he was, broken arm. But they were able to fix that with a little bit of glue. And the pastor says that often reminds him of, he often reminds himself of that story because it reminds him of the true meaning of Christmas. Folks, sometimes you got to look really hard. To find Jesus. But you know what? There he is. You have to look really hard to find Jesus, and sometimes you have to get down on your knees to find him and may God's kingdom come.